Genesis chapter 5. I titled the message this evening, Noah, a Type of Christ. I know everybody here is very familiar with the story of Noah in the ark, and I'm very confident that everybody's very well aware of the picture of Christ in that ark, that it's a picture of Christ and salvation in Him. And we'll probably, I'm going to try not to hurry through this story of the ark, and spend a few weeks looking at the ark in some detail. But before we do that, get looking at the pictures of Christ in the ark itself, it struck me as I began reading and studying this week, I wanted to look at Noah as a type of Christ. Not just the ark as a type of Christ, but Noah. I don't know if you've ever considered Noah as a type of Christ. I probably really haven't. I usually spend so much time thinking about the ark and all of its details and what a glorious picture of Christ that is. I'm afraid I've forgotten to look at Noah, who built the ark. He's a picture of Christ too. And I want to give you seven ways that Noah is a type of Christ. And I believe it'll be a blessing. It was a blessing to me as I studied. Now, the first thing is this. Noah's name is a picture of Christ. In verse 28 of Genesis 5, Lamech lived 180 and 2 years and begat a son and called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." Now, the Lord must have given Lamech some foresight here, how the Lord's going to use his son Noah. The name Noah means rest, or it means comfort or a resting place. And Lamech was talking about through Noah, somehow we're going to get some comfort concerning the work of our hands. And I don't think Lamech was talking about the work and of how difficult it was growing crops from the cursed ground. I'm sure that Lamech was talking about a spiritual rest, because that's what Lamech and every believer is searching for, is spiritual rest. It'd be nice to have rest from all of our hard work, in the world with our jobs and so forth. But I tell you what we have to have. We have to have rest. We need rest. This is what anybody who's seeking the Lord is seeking. Rest from all of our hard work at trying to keep the law and constantly failing to do it. I mean, you talk about, this is not just hard work. We fail at it. There's complete failure trying to keep the law. It's just never enough that we can stop. And Lamech knew somehow the Lord was going to give a picture of rest through what the Lord was going to do with Noah. And that name, Noah, his name meaning a place of rest, that's a picture of what Christ came to provide for his people. Christ came to give his people rest. Rest from the curse of the law, because he would be made a curse for them. To give them rest from the law in every way. Believers have rest from all of the requirements of God's law. And not because God set the law aside, not because he said, "Well, I'm not going to make the law apply to you." That's not why. Believers have rest from all the requirements of God's law because Christ kept it all. Because he satisfied every requirement of the law. He obeyed it perfectly, and then he died to satisfy the law's demand that there has to be death for sin. He kept the law for us. Adam disobeyed God's law, and when he did that, he made all of us sinners. But Christ obeyed the law for his people. He satisfied every requirement of the law, and when he did that, he made all of his people righteous. So we have rest from keeping the law. That means that the believer has absolutely no relationship with the law whatsoever. None. You don't even have to look to the law to find out how to make God happy with you. I mean, you think what rest that is. You don't have to. If we had to look to the law to find out how to make God happy with us, we'd be constantly depressed. There's no rest in that. We rest in Christ because he's already made God happy with us. He's already done everything God requires for his people. We don't even have to look to the law to see how to live in this world. I mean, think how that would just drag you down. We already know we can't keep the law. Why do you want to look to the law to see how to live? You're just going to fail. The believer doesn't look to the law. We look to Christ to see how to live. We look to Christ and follow him. We don't follow the deadness of the letter of the law. We follow Christ. Complete rest from the law. And that's a glorious rest. What a glorious rest Christ has provided for his people. And that's why when the Savior came, he stood and cried, "All you who are laboring All you who are weary, you're so weary because you're trying to keep the law and you can't get the job done, come unto me. And what did he say when you come unto me? I'll give you rest. I'll give you what you're looking for, rest from the law. And Isaiah said, in Isaiah 11, verse 10, his rest shall be glorious. What a glorious rest from the law that we have in Christ. Rest from fear, rest from worry, rest from any consequences, condemnation of the law, complete rest in Christ. And Noah's name also means comfort. You know, there is comfort of heart from resting in Christ. I left the hospital this afternoon. I left, was there talking to Joy. She's going to have open heart surgery tomorrow. And bypass surgery has almost gotten to be just like it's just so common. You just don't think it's just almost like an outpatient kind of thing. This is a big deal. They're going to open heart surgery. And she said, I'm not worried a bit. One way or another, I'm going to be fine tomorrow. That's rest. What a comfort it is to be able to rest in Christ. I don't know how this thing's going to turn out, but it's going to be all right. I can rest in him. What a comfort. And you know how Christ gives comfort to his people? There's several ways. He gives comfort to his people by taking the curse of the law away from us. There's no need for the believer to worry about suffering the curse of the law. No need whatsoever. You don't have to worry God's going to get you because you're not keeping the law. Now, if you trust Christ, you don't. Because Christ already took that away for his people. He was made a curse for his people, and he suffered it for them. So they never will. Now, hold your finger there. Look over to Isaiah chapter 40. Here's the second way. Christ comforts his people. It's by telling them about the sacrifice of Christ. Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably. Speak to the heart to comfort the hearts of my people, to Jerusalem. And here's what you cry to comfort the hearts of my people. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Tell her her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. When you want to comfort the people of God, tell them about the sacrifice of Christ. Tell them that since Christ died, the war's over. Christ won the war. He won the war over sin. He won the war over death and hell. He won the war. Comfort God's people by telling them the curse of the law is gone. You don't have to worry about the law. Christ died for you. He satisfied that. And you've received of the Lord's hand double. Double for all of your sin. And what's he talking about there? Double. He means this. God's people in Christ are forgiven of their sin, and they're made holy. They're forgiven of their sin, their sin is washed away, and they're given a holy nature so they can never sin again. So that that righteousness cannot be marred. You've received of the Lord's hand double. He's taken care of this thing so sin cannot harm you. What a comfort. There's no spiritual worries. I know we worry about things in this life, but there are no spiritual worries when we trust and rest in Christ. He came to give his people rest. All right, number two, Noah is a type of Christ in the grace that he found. Look back at Genesis 6, verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, everybody here already knows this story. Noah and his family were spared from drowning in the flood. And here's why. Because God was gracious to them. God was gracious. It wasn't because they were better than anybody else, because they weren't. They were spared purely by God's grace. Something that they couldn't do anything to deserve. That's grace. And they were spared by God's grace, not because they deserved it. And that's the way every believer is saved. Everybody God saves is saved purely by grace. Without any of our works, without any of our merits, without any of our personal morality, without any of our personal righteousness, God's people are all saved purely by undeserved free grace. But now here's the thing that's pictured in the ark. God can only be gracious when his justice and his holiness are satisfied. God can't be gracious and ignore sin. He can only be gracious when sin is punished, when sin is dealt with. God can never be gracious at the expense of his holiness or his justice. God can never take one of his attributes and put it at the expense of the other one. So God can only be gracious. He cannot give somebody the condemnation that they deserve if he gives somebody else the condemnation and the death that they deserve. And that's what's pictured in the ark. When God's wrath and his condemnation fell on the sin of the world, that rain that fell, God's wrath and his condemnation against Noah's sin fell too. The difference between everybody else and Noah is this. God's wrath for Noah's sin fell on the ark. It still fell. It was still poured out, but it fell on the ark instead of Noah, and that's why Noah could live. God was gracious to Noah because the ark took the wrath for Noah's sin for him. And if God's going to save you and me, he's going to do it the same way. He'll be gracious to us by taking his wrath out for our sin on Christ our substitute. See, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And when Christ came, this is what John said about him. Grace and truth. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Noah and every other believer, their soul is spared in grace and truth that's in Christ Jesus. And that's pictured in the ark. Because remember, God can only be gracious when his holy justice is satisfied. Well, that ark was a picture of that. Christ came and did it literally. He came and did it in person. He came to be the substitute for the sin of his people. He was made sin for his people. And the wrath of God against all of the sin of all of his elect fell on Christ our substitute. All in one place, all at one time. And Christ bore it all. He took all of that wrath and he suffered until that wrath was gone. Until God's holy wrath against sin was gone. And you know why God's wrath stopped? Because sin was gone. The sacrifice of Christ put it away. Now, God can be gracious to his people in justice because the substitute put their sin away. See, that's how both grace and truth came by Christ. Grace and justice satisfied in truth can only come in one place, in one person, in the Lord Jesus Christ, our ark, our sacrifice. And that's what we have in picture, saving grace and truth in Noah and the ark. The actual came in Christ when he appeared. All right, third, Noah is a picture of Christ and his character. Look at verse 9 of chapter 6. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now it says that Noah was a just and a perfect man. And that word perfect means upright. And I have absolutely no doubt Noah was an honest and an upright man. And people he did business with, he never cheated them. He was honest in all of his business dealings. He was an upright man. He was kind. He did the right thing. People knew Noah to be that kind of man. But don't forget this. Noah was every bit as sinful as you and me. He's cut from the same cloth. Noah's every bit as sinful as we are. That's why Noah needed to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. If Noah was perfect in himself, if he was just absolutely perfect and never sinned, he wasn't contaminated with sin, he wouldn't need to be spared by grace, would he? Noah needed to find grace in the eyes of the Lord because he was just as sinful as you and me. Yet, Noah was just. He was justified. He was justified by faith in Christ. Noah was made just when the Lord Jesus Christ kept the law for him. When Christ put his sin away on Calvary's tree, he was made just. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. You know, that's the only way any sinner can be just with God, is if Christ comes, puts their sin away by his sacrifice, and gives them a righteousness that he earned for them. In Hebrews chapter 11, here's the way Noah is described. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, Noah didn't become an earner of righteousness. He became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, if you're an heir, you receive something somebody else earned, somebody else had, and somebody else gave to you freely. That's Noah. He became an heir of righteousness. He became the heir of the righteousness that Christ earned by his obedience to the law. And that's Noah was given that righteousness by grace. And the same thing is true of you and me. If we're ever going to be just before God, it's going to be by grace because we're heirs, because God gave us a free gift. Noah was justified in Christ by the merits of Christ, by the merits of his obedience, by the merits of his sacrifice. But now the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came, he's so much better than the picture. You know, I just absolutely love studying, looking at the Old Testament pictures of Christ. And this is what's always plain when you study those Old Testament pictures of Christ. The actual is always better than the picture. The person is always better than the picture. The Lord Jesus Christ is so much better than the picture. He's righteous by his own nature. He's righteous by his own character, by his own personal obedience to the law. He's perfect. He's uncontaminated with Adam's sin. He was not shapen in iniquity. He was not conceived in sin like you and me. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost. So he has a holy nature. He's not the seed of Adam. He's the seed of woman. And that meant he's perfect. He's got a righteous, perfect nature that would obey God's law perfectly. And sure enough, he lived a life of a man, about 33 and a half years under the law, and he kept the law perfectly. Never one time sinned. In deed and thought and action and motive, never one time. Now that's amazing, but here's the good news of that. The obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ to the law is the obedience of his people. When he obeyed the law, God's elect obeyed the law in him. And they're made righteous in him by his obedience, the very same way we're made sinners by Adam's disobedience. Made righteous in Christ because of the obedience of Christ, our representative and our federal head. He made his people to be what he is, righteous, just. All right, fourth, Noah is a type of Christ, and that the Lord gave Noah an honorable work to do. Back in chapter 6 of Genesis, verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And then he goes on to give him the instructions for the ark. Now the Lord's going to destroy the earth with a flood, and God determined he's going to be gracious to Noah. And in his grace to Noah, he told Noah what's coming. The flood's going to come and destroy everybody in the earth. And he said, Noah, in my grace, I'm going to spare you. And here's how I'm going to do it. You build an ark. I'm going to give you instructions to how to build it. You build an ark, and that ark is going to save your life. It's going to save the life of your family, your loved ones. It's going to save the life of all species of animals on the face of the earth. Now, building an ark that's going to save all those lives, that's an honorable work, isn't it? What an honorable work. And that work of building an ark is a picture of the work of redemption that the Father gave the Son to do. The Father determined in eternity, I'm going to save a people. They all deserve to be destroyed because of their sin, but I'm going to save a people. He chose those people and he gave them to his Son. And he told his Son, now you save these people. You do all the work that it takes to justify them and bring them to glory. And the Son said, I'll do it. What an honorable work. That's an honorable work because it honors all the attributes of God. Nothing honors God more than saving sinners that don't deserve it. Nothing honors God more than saving sinners by his mercy and his grace. And the Father gave his Son this work. You glorify me with this work of redemption. And the Son said, I'll do it. And he did. He honored every attribute of God. He honored everything about God. You know, you and I look at the law of God, and we see something that condemns us, that damns us, because it's something that we cannot keep, we cannot obey. It's just so far too much for us. Christ came and he took that law of God in his hand. He honored it and he magnified it. He lifted it up and magnified it when he kept it, when he kept it perfectly. And he told his people about the spirituality of the law. He showed us the true glory of the law. He showed us that the purpose of the law, the purpose of the law is given, not so you keep it on a righteousness for your own self. The purpose of the law is say, you look at the law and say, I can't keep it. I'm a sinner. I'm undone. I can't keep it. The purpose of the law, Christ said, is so you quit trying to keep the law and you look away from the law and you look to me and you trust me. That's the purpose of the law. The law is magnified when we turn away from the law and the law drives us to Christ. When the law is our schoolmaster that drives us to Christ. It's glorious. It's glory. Christ's glory. We never would have known that about the law if Christ hadn't come. And he honored every attribute of God. Christ glorified at the same time God's wrath and his mercy. When he suffered all of the wrath of all against all the sin of God's people so that God could be merciful to his people. In the same time, in that same sacrifice, he honored two seemingly opposing attributes, mercy and wrath, love and wrath. Christ magnified the love of the Father. How is it we know God loves the people? He gave his Son to be the propitiation for their sin. Christ honored the love of the Father when he gave his blood to be the propitiation for, against the sin of the people that God gave him to save. What a glorious work. That glorious work of redemption, it honors God in his every attribute. And I'm telling you what, it saves sinners. And for this sinner, that's a glorious work. What a glorious work that Christ could come and save ruined, lost sinners and make us righteous. Make us righteous. His work is so glorious. He established a righteousness that enables God to be both just and justifier. He made it right for God to have mercy on his people because he made them righteous. And the work of righteousness, we're so contaminated with sin, we just can't even imagine what holiness, righteousness really is. That work is so great. It has so many details. We can't even begin to imagine it. Christ did it all. He did all of that work by himself, and he got the job done. He finished it completely. Right before he went to the cross, in his great high priestly prayer, what did he pray? Father, I finished the work you gave me to do. This glorious, honorable work, I finished it. I finished it. And as he died on the cross, he died crying, it's finished. That cry that echoes down through the ages, the honorable work of redemption, is finished. Now you look to him. You come to him. All right, here's the fifth thing. Noah is a type of Christ. And I alluded to this just a second ago. He did the work of the building of the ark alone. Now I say that, and I'm quite sure of this. Noah's sons and his father, probably his grandfather, as his wife, you know, his family, I'm sure they all pitched in on building that ark. It's just the building of that ark, it's just impossible to imagine one man could finish all that work by himself. But you know, scripture never one time mentions somebody helping Noah build the ark. Every time it talks about the ark, it said Noah built it. Look in verse 22 of Genesis 6. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Makes it sound like Noah did all the work, didn't he? Look in verse 6 of chapter 8. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made. Now, like I'm saying, I'm sure Noah had help building that ark. But scripture only talks about Noah building the ark. And I'm pretty sure I know the reason for that. Noah building the ark is a type of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came and he did the work of redemption by himself. And scripture doesn't mention anybody helping him because he didn't have anybody. There was nobody to help him. He did it all by himself. And the work of redeeming a people, it's so great. It's so all-encompassing. There's just too many details to think about making sinners perfect and justified. It's just, we can't even imagine all the details of it. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ did it all by himself. He needed no help. He needed no help because he's God. Since he's God, he's the sufficient Savior. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. He needed no help because he's God. And God laid help on one who's mighty. He laid help on the one who is almighty. He had no problem finishing the work by himself. And this is what the writer of the Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 1, verse 3. Who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Christ sat down because there was no more work left to do. He finished it by himself. You know, I'm sure there are many reasons that the disciples fled and deserted the Lord that night that that mob came to take him. Did it fulfill the scriptures? It was prophesied many years before it happened. But here's another reason I know that they all deserted him. So nobody can ever say Peter had a hand in helping him. Nobody ever say John had a hand in helping him. They deserted him. And he completed the work, this glorious work of redemption that the Father gave him by himself. And I said that to say this. I wish we could see this. What a glorious Savior the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's so mighty. He's so sufficient. He's already finished the work of the redemption for the souls of his people, and he finished it by himself. Now, I venture to say everybody here, many people who might listen to the recording of this message, have some interest in the saving of your soul. What a blessed thought that the Lord Jesus Christ is so mighty and so sufficient, he already finished the work. It's done. Well, what's left for you and me to do? Not one blessed thing, but trust him. Just, he's already finished the work of life. He's proven he's trustworthy. Now you trust him and you won't be disappointed. All right, number six. Noah is a type of Christ in his success at building the ark. And Noah built that ark. And Noah did such a good job of boat building that every person and every animal that went into that ark before the flood, every last one of them came off the ark after the flood. Look in Genesis 8, verse 18. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. That's every human being that entered that ark. They all went forth from the ark. And every beast, and every creeping thing, and every fowl, whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, they all went forth out of the ark. Whoever it was that went in that ark came out of the ark when the flood was over. Not one person died on that ark. Hebrews 11, verse 7 says this, Noah moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. That ark was sufficient to save everybody in Noah's house. Everybody that God intended to save from those floodwaters, the floodwaters of his wrath, everyone God intended to save was saved from that flood. In the ark that God prepared, that he provided. And that ark is a picture of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save his people from their sins. That's what the angels said. You call his name Jesus, he shall save his people from their sins. And that's just exactly what he did. The Lord Jesus so fully established righteousness for his people. It's so perfect. The holy God cannot condemn them. He cannot. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. If Christ died for you, you're righteous and you cannot be condemned. Cannot be. Christ's sacrifice so fully and so completely removed the sin of his people, there is therefore now no condemnation. There's no possibility of condemnation. The law is not looking to condemn. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Just like Noah was in that ark, there's no condemnation to him. If you're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. None. The Lord Jesus Christ did such a good job of building a salvation, establishing a salvation, that he saved all of his people from all of their sins. And before human time began, before God created anything, Scripture says the Father took a people and put them in His Son. Everyone the Father put in His Son is going to someday walk into glory at the very moment the Lord wills it. Every last one of them. Now, what a blessing to be enabled by God's grace to trust a Savior who cannot fail to save. Isn't that a blessing? What a glorious blessing. And He's so confident in His ability to save, He says in His Word that He's able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by Him. Now, if you would be saved, you come to Christ, believing on Him. He's able. And He'll do it. All right, here's the last thing. Noah's a type of Christ in the covenant that God made with him. Look at chapter 9, verse 8. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, and all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God says, this is the token of the covenant between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of the covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth. And can you imagine the very first time Noah ever saw it rain, the earth flooded and everybody died. Noah gets off the ark and you got to start in a lie. I mean, he didn't save that ark and like keep it as a, you know, monument or whatever. Noah cut that ark up for firewood. He cut that ark up to build houses and all the things they needed to build. That ark is cut up. There's a bunch of holes in it. It's not seaworthy anymore. And it started clouding up, getting ready to rain. Can you imagine what was going through Noah's mind? I remember what happened last time I saw it rain. And God put that rainbow in the sky to remind him, I'm not going to destroy the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth. Verse 14. And the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I'll remember. That's a good thing, Noah, you remember. Here's what's important. God says, I'll remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud. And I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Now, God made a covenant with Noah. He told Noah, I'm never going to destroy the earth with a flood again. And he put that token in the sky to remind everybody, the rainbow. God says, I see that rainbow. It's a token of the covenant. I'll never destroy the earth with a flood again. And he never has. He never will. Now, he says he's going to destroy the earth one more time with fire, but he'll never do it with the flood. That's the covenant God made with Moses. He'll never destroy the earth with water again. Well, God made an even better covenant with His Son. The covenant of grace is not a covenant between God and us. It's a covenant between God and God. It's a covenant between the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God entered into a covenant with God. And the Father promised He'll always accept His elect in Christ. The Father made this covenant. He made His Son the mediator. And He's the mediator of a better covenant that's based on better promises. It's based upon God's promise of grace. It's based upon the obedience of Christ, not our obedience. And that covenant, the covenant, just like God's covenant with Noah, has a token. You know, God's covenant of grace has a token. Last scripture, look at Hebrews chapter 13. God's covenant of grace has a token that God looks at, and it's the blood of Christ. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. He's the shepherd of the sheep through the blood of what? The everlasting covenant. The blood of Christ is the token of God's covenant of grace. That's what God's looking for. It's the blood. God sees, when he sees the blood of his son, you know what he sees? The covenant is ratified. The covenant is sealed in the blood of Christ. It was the blood of Christ that washed away the sin of his people. It's the blood of Christ that's the token to the Father. His justice has been satisfied. There's been death for sin, and I'll accept my people because of that blood. It's the very same thing that happened the night of the first Passover. God said, when I see the blood, not when I see your obedience, not when I see your faith, not when I see you doing the right thing, not when I see you eating the Passover lamb, not when I see you with your shoes on your feet and your loins girt and your staff in your hand because you're getting ready to leave this place. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And whenever the Father sees the blood of Christ, he's always well pleased. And we sin and we fail and we're ashamed of ourselves. And we think, I certainly would understand if God had cast me off and destroyed me. You know why he doesn't? He sees the blood. He sees the blood and he remembers not to destroy his people. Because the blood tells him, I've already destroyed the substitute in their place, so they go free. Now that's the rest that God's people have in Christ. That's a good picture of Christ, isn't it? I hope that's been a blessing to you like it was for me when I studied it. Let's bow together. Our Father, how we thank you for this glorious picture of Christ our Savior, and how much more we thank you for the fulfillment of it. The fulfillment of every type and prophecy and picture in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray you bless your word as it's been preached. Bless it to your glory. Bless it to the hearts of your people that we might behold your glory, believe in and rest in Christ our Savior. For it's in his precious name we pray, give thanks. Amen. All right, Sean.